Our Old Testament reading, Isaiah chapter 55, verses 6 through 11. Hear the word of God. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Then our New Testament text this morning, John chapter 3, and we will read the first 16 verses. John chapter 3, if you're following along in the Pew Bible, it's on page 561. Again, the Word of God. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Thus this reading from God's holy word. Please be seated. Recently I came across a delightful little book called Why Christ Came, 31 Meditations on the Incarnation. And I was very edified by the chapter on John 3:16, and I want to acknowledge my indebtedness to the authors at the outset of this sermon. Well, John 3:16 is a beloved verse to many Christians, hopefully to all, at least all who know it and have thought about its message. How could it help but be beloved to us? If you have memorized it out of the King James Version, maybe you could say it with me. Why don't we just say it together? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, this... Going on to verse 17. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Well, this verse, God so loved the world, has become so familiar that we no longer find its words astonishing. And really, we should find his words astonishing. This verse reveals an amazing truth that should really delight us every time that we hear it. God so loved the world that he gave. Well, I'd like to have us think of three things this morning. There are certainly many things that we could preach on out of this verse, but we're going to just think of three at this point. And first is the lover. Now, take your pick whether you spell it with a small L or a capital L, either way, but the lover in this verse is God. God so loved the world. The word that's used in the Greek is theos. It's the common word for God. It's the rendering of the Hebrew word El, from which we get the longer form Elohim. Elohim is from this root, meaning to be strong. And so the word Elohim, it's a plural word in the Hebrew, and it's commonly in the plural of majesty. Elohim meaning the majestic one, the God of the Old Testament. So that's the word that's used here. This is the word in the Greek language that was always used to translate the word Elohim. And so he is the lover. God so loved the world. In the original Greek, it has a definite article. It's the God. That is the one true God. It's not some idol. It's not some generic God. But the one living and true God, he loved the world. What does this God say about himself? Well, we learn in Isaiah 45, he says, "Surely God is in thee, and there is none else. There is no God." He's talking to the covenant people here, and he's giving them this lesson that there is no other God. So this is the God who loves the world. He goes on in Isaiah 45 to say, "Thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, I am the Lord, and there is none else." This is the God who calls himself the Lord. Well, what is the word Lord? The word Lord is the Hebrew word Yahweh. And this is the one that that reveals himself to us. He calls himself in Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7, the Lord God. In the Hebrew, it would be something like Yahweh, Yahweh El, the Lord the Lord God. He goes on to say, "This Lord God is merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth." Aren't we thankful for those attributes of our God? He says, "Keeping mercy for thousands and forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty." So in other words, this is a God that this is the God with whom we have to do, and we dare not take him lightly. This is the one that we're going to see someday. This is the one that we're going to stand before one day in the judgment. So we better take him seriously. We better not just think it's a joke or it's not something to be taken seriously. Well, this is the Yahweh in the Bible that shows his power in the book of Exodus, his power over Pharaoh. Remember, if you've read the book of Exodus, and I hope you read it from time to time, the book of Exodus shows how Moses went up before Pharaoh and he said, "Thus says the Lord, let my people go." And Pharaoh didn't believe him, and eventually he was destroyed. So God, this Yahweh, shows his power over Pharaoh. He shows his power over the forces of nature. He turns the waters of Egypt into blood. He brings the grasshoppers and the other plagues upon the land of Egypt. He kills the firstborn in every house in the land of Egypt that doesn't have the blood on the doorposts. So this is not a God that is to be messed around with. But not only does he show his power over Pharaoh and over the forces of nature, but even over the very gods of Egypt. Exodus 12, verse 12, is a wonderful text in this regard. And let me read it for you. Where there it says, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." So this is the God who speaks. This is the God who tells us that he loved the world. amazing. It's literally a very amazing truth. Because of such acts of redemption, God is called the Mighty One of Jacob in the Bible as well. Well, our text today makes the surprising claim that this God loves the world. Well, stop and think about that. God, the maker of heaven and earth, is self-sufficient. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need the world. He had existed through the unending ages of eternity past in perfect felicity and happiness, enjoying the sweet fellowship of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And there was no need for Him to create anything. There was no need for Him to make man, and especially man who shakes his fist into the face of God and says, "I don't want anything to do with you." But we learn that this God, the maker of heaven and earth, the self-sufficient one, the one who needs nothing outside himself, the Holy One of Israel whose pure eyes cannot look upon sin, the one whose desires are always upright and his love completely pure. Sometimes people will say, "I love you," because they have some ulterior motive. God does not say that at all. His love is pure. How can such a God love a broken, sin-marred world? Now, it is a very beautiful morning. Hopefully all of you that have come out on a very difficult-to-travel day, you take a look around as we did when we got out on the road this morning. We looked at all the snow on the branches and the snow covering. Everything just looks so beautiful. All of the litter on the streets is covered. All of the mud puddles are covered. Everything looks so beautiful out there. And yet we have to remember that this is a sin-marred world. This is a world where things go wrong. And why do things go wrong? The reason that things go wrong is because Adam sinned and brought condemnation upon the whole human race, brought a breach in the fellowship between God and man. Well, how can God love this broken and sin-marred world? The only answer that I can give is that this is a part of His nature. This is the God who John, later on in his first epistle, reveals is Himself love. God is love. It's a part of His nature. God cannot cease to be love. And He loves the world. Well, people casually say, "I love you." Young men say, "I love you," to a young woman simply because they want to take advantage of her. And not because they've really thought through what that means. And sadly, in our day, I think all of us know stories of people who fall out of love. They were once in love, and now they're not in love anymore. They fall out of love. But notice, this God demonstrates His love by sending His Son to die. But I am getting a little bit ahead of myself. That's going to be a point later in the sermon. But this God who is love, this God who says, "I love the world," His love is eternal. He says to His covenant people in Jeremiah 31, verse 3, "I have loved thee with an everlasting love." Well, hopefully that word everlasting reminds you of our text verse this morning, that He will give everlasting life. So this God says, "I've loved thee with an everlasting love." So if you are a Christian, and I think everyone, almost everyone in this room is a professing Christian this morning, thank God from the bottom of your heart that He is a God of love. Yes, thank Him for that attribute of His. God, our Heavenly Father, did not leave us to die in our sins. He could have. He was under no obligation to save any of us. No one could ever shake his fist at God and say, "God, you were obligated to save me and you failed to do it." Nobody could do that. He did not leave us to die in our sins. He loved us. And He sent His Son to rescue us and be our Savior. The cross of Christ is the ultimate proof of His love. Have you thanked God for His love today? Well, secondly, this morning, let's think of the loved. The lover is God. Who are the loved? Well, God so loved the world. Well, this is a beautiful word in the Greek. It's the word cosmos. It can refer to the whole universe. It can refer to the whole created order. It can refer to this earth on which we live and where we make our home. God loved the world. Also, it can refer to people. It is the root, by the way, of the word cosmetic. So when a woman puts on a little bit of mascara or whatever it is, that's called a cosmetic. And it really means to make something beautiful. And this world that we live in, really, as I mentioned a moment ago, is a very beautiful place, even marred as it is by sin. Well, not only does our text reveal our divine lover, it also reveals the loved, the world. God so loved the world. To quote from Dr. Beakey, the co-author of the book that I referred to earlier, he says this: in the broadest sense, the world represents the universe that God created. God loves the creation that He brought into existence by His Word. Remember, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God spoke the world into existence. His love for the sin-corrupted world is bound up in His plan to totally restore heaven and earth. And so the book of Acts speaks of the restoration of all things. God loves this creation that He made. He's like a workman that takes a step back from his project that he's been working on, and he admires it, and he's glad that he invested the labor to make that project. More specifically, the world represents the human inhabitants of the earth. The human race, filled as it is with rebels, traitors, and idolaters. These objects of God's affection are far from being worthy of God's love. Because man sinned, God would have done no injustice by letting us all perish. Romans 3, verse 19. Listen to this text. There it says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God." The human race is not made up of innocent people along with guilty people. The human race is made up of guilty people. And some of those have turned to Christ and now have His perfect righteousness. But even though God could have let us all perish, instead He chose to love us. Christ uses the word world to show the mystery and fullness of God's love, which is not limited to people of one race or those who lived at a particular time and place. He loved the world. Note that Jesus does not speak of universal atonement here. He says He died for those whom God chose to believe in Him, and in those in whom He works saving faith as a gift of grace. Ephesians 2:8. And still, God loves sinners, and He's provided for a way of salvation for them through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. This precious verse affirms the certainty of God's love. Our Lord Jesus said in John 6:37, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." Well, God's love for this world seems impossible. To believe in this love, we need evidence of it. But Jesus coming into the world is irrefutable evidence of the Father's love for it. People talk about their love for others, and hopefully all of us have someone, or a church at least, to love. But the proof of love is action, not words. The Apostle Paul speaks of Christ's death for us as proof of God's love when he asserts, "God commendeth His love for us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So here are the loved, the world. Well, finally, let's consider this morning the proof. The proof is the second part of the verse, that whosoever, or that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This verse then reveals the riches of God's love. The kind of love that God showed the world was not sentimental, it was not just meaningless words, but rather it was a sacrificial love. And the word in the original indicates a committed and costly affection that's proved in action. It's not just liking, it's actually a deeper word than that. It's love. It's love no matter what. True love does not love because the object of the love is beautiful or desirable or pleasing or rich. True love is not concerned for self, but for the other, for the beloved. And elsewhere, John shows that only one event in all of history is capable of demonstrating true love. He writes in his first epistle, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." God's love for His people can only be understood in relation to His love for His Son. Isn't that an amazing thought? God so loved the world. God who loved His Son from all eternity. The eternal Son that we were speaking of last week. That God who loved His Son from all eternity loves the world as well. The only begotten Son is the eternal object of the Father's affection. The Father can no more stop loving the Son than cease to be God. He's the eternal object of the Father's affection. I have told my own children, maybe you've told your children as well, I have told them many, many times, there is nothing, absolutely nothing that you could ever do that would make me stop loving you. And I mean that. I love my children. Even if they were to spit in my face and renounce me, I'm not going to stop loving them. Thankfully, they've not done that, but even if they did, I'm their father. I brought them into this world. I've loved them from the time they were born, the time I first put my eyes upon them. And I'm just a human being. I'm not setting myself up here as a role model in any way. There's a natural bond of affection between parent and child and between child and parent. And that's good. That's part of God's plan for the race. But just think, God is so much better than any of us. He could never stop loving Christ. He never could. He loves Him with an everlasting love. The Son is the eternal object of the Father's affection. It's very interesting to note that there were two times during our Lord's earthly life when the Father spoke out of heaven. He spoke to His Son, or He spoke to the onlookers that were gathered around Him, and He gave a testimony concerning His Son. Two times, there was the time when He was baptized. At His baptism, God spoke from heaven. And then much later, when that incident took place on the Mount of Transfiguration, that incident that we call the Transfiguration, God spoke again. And both times that God spoke, both times that He interrupted that silence from heaven, so to speak, both times He said, "I love my Son." Let's look at those. If you would, take a moment to look at Matthew 3:17. This is the account of our Lord's baptism. Matthew 3:17. This is the Father speaking from heaven. And listen to what this verse says. "And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Jesus is the beloved Son. That's the kind of love that the Father has for His Son. And then later in our Lord's ministry at the Transfiguration, turn to Matthew 17. Matthew 17, verse 2, He was transfigured before Him. And then we read this voice out of the clouds, verse 5. While He was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear Him." Isn't that amazing? That's the only two times that God spoke from heaven while our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, was here on earth. And both times, He mentions the love that He has for His Son. And if you're a father, I know that you have love for your son as well. If you're a son, be assured that God has put a natural affection in your father's heart for you. But the Father, the eternal Father, loves the eternal Son. It's impossible to imagine the depth of love that binds the Father and the Son. We know it's a strong bond, but we can't know the height and the depth of that love. Our love for our children is diminished by both our sin and theirs. Even the love of Jesus' earthly family and friends for Him was limited. But the love between God the Father and God the Son is a perfect love. It's intimate, deep, and committed. Now, when I say intimate, I'm not speaking about physically here. I'm speaking about spiritually. God is a spirit, and the eternal Son was a spirit being before taking upon Himself human flesh. But the love that the Father has for the Son is a love without limits. It's a love that's not subject to change or decay. Well, Christ came to earth to show us the riches of God's love. This is the good news of the coming of Christ. In Christ, God loves His believing children with the same incomprehensible, infinite, unchangeable love. The Father sent His Son to earth where He would die on a cross to deliver us from sin. Is it possible that He will now withhold His love from us? Is it possible that He will now withhold from us any good thing? The Apostle Paul speaks of that in Romans chapter 8. He says, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. O Christian, if by God's grace you have been drawn yourself to love God, if you've been turned from a hater of God to a lover of God, it is because He loved you first. 1 John 4:19, we love Him because He loved us first. He first loved us. Your salvation is directly dependent upon your Heavenly Father's eternal love for His people. Oh, the wonder of this love. In the hymn, "O God, O Love of God, How Strong and True," Horatius Bonar writes these words. There's this line, "We read thee best." We read thee, that's the love of God. "We read thee best in Him who came to bear for us the cross of shame, sent by the Father from on high, our life to live, our death to die." And he's right. We know the love of God for us best by His love for His Son and the fact that He sent His Son to this world to die. And so once again, in this text this morning, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Here we have the lover, the Lord God Almighty, the one only true God, the maker of heaven and earth. We have the loved, a world of sinners, undeserving, spiritually dead, unable to save themselves from eternal wrath. And then we have the proof of that love, the cross, the giving of God's only begotten Son as a sacrifice for our sins. And so notice, brothers and sisters, that God's love is not just high-sounding words, but it's sacrificial actions. And our love for our families, our love for the other members of the body, the church, ought to be that same kind of love. Not just high-sounding words, but sacrificial actions. Why did God the Father send His Son? To reveal His love for sinners. A deep, unfathomable, eternal love. Have you come to Him? Here is the God who, in the words of our Old Testament text this morning, pleads with His people, and He says, "Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon." How can He who loved eternally not be merciful temporally? He loved us with an everlasting love. How can He not love us in time, in this life? He is merciful and will abundantly pardon all who turn to the Lord. He proved this by giving His only begotten Son upon the cross. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your love. We thank You for Your love for the eternal Son. We thank You, Lord, that there was a bond of love between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in eternity past. A love that could never fail. A bond that could never be broken. And Lord, we thank You for Your love for a world of sinners, which is a strong, unbreakable love. Thank You, Lord, that You tell Your people, "I have loved Thee with an everlasting love." Thank You that You tell us nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Lord, sometimes we feel unloved. We feel that people do not care about us. Lord, we feel that people take us for granted and do not appreciate us. And sometimes, Lord, we might even be battered and bruised by other people in this world. Relationships might go sour. And someone who said, "I love you," will no longer love us again. But Lord, we know that Your love can never fail. And it is proven by Your sending Your Son to die the death that we deserved and to live the life that we could never live. Thank You, Lord Jesus, that You came and that You showed the full extent of Your love by going to the cross and offering Yourself willingly for sinners. Thank You, Lord, that You are the proof that God so loved the world. We pray these things now in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen.